Have you felt that way sometimes? Like you're ashamed of your church? You know what? Paul, I guarantee you, Paul would rebuke you for that. He certainly has rebuked me. He looks at these Corinthians and says, with all your problems, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to save you and perfect you. And if he can do that, then I'm willing to give anything and everything to this cause, which is the church. Jesus shed his blood to save the church, and Paul says, it's worth every ounce of my energy to work for the good of the church. Paul shows his ability to deal with problems in churches, problems among Christians without getting bogged down in the struggle. I know some of y'all have been there in the past. You get so fed up with some issue that's going on in the church and you just call it quits. Or you're tempted to. Man, I'm not going back there. And you abandon the life of the church for which Christ died. This is a common result. People get burned out. Pastors get burned out. I can't strive with these people any longer. They get burned out. We get fed up. But the example of Paul here is he passionately and vigorously addresses those problems while keeping his sights set on Christ and what he's doing in the church. We need this view of the church. It is always worth the effort. Our theme today, as we see Paul go into even more just praise and thanksgiving to God, our theme today is, and it's on your outline, grace given in Jesus Christ secures, or sustains. Grace given in Jesus Christ secures or sustains the church, past, present, and future. Grace given in Jesus Christ secures or sustains the church, past, present, and future. You look at verse 4 with me. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul, he never says, hey, I want to thank you, church. He never says thank you to the church. All of his introductions say, I thank God for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. God is the source of grace, and this is the cause of his thanksgiving. So what is grace? What is grace? I think very simply we could say it is God pouring out unearned blessings, giving gifts out of who he is, not because of anything that we have done. As Kyle read earlier from Titus 3, not because of works done by us in righteousness. No, that's not grace. You cannot earn God's grace. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot merit that. If you could, it wouldn't be grace. And any mixture of merit with grace cancels all grace. So Paul recognizes that grace that's evident in the church at Corinth, and he gives praise and thanks to God for it. One commentator says this. He says, this is praise for what God has wrought and not for anything the Corinthians have done. He goes on to say, even when there is much to ask for them, as far as the encouragement, the corrections, these needs do not dim Paul's eyes to the shining gifts God has already granted. Now, we must be clear in our understanding that the grace that Paul speaks about right here is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We know that because of all that follows and all that that's about. And it's about how grace is sanctifying and growing and sustaining these saints. It's all about that sanctifying process. And for you, Christians, church, It's about the grace that's sanctifying you, even right now, as you hear the Word of God. I want to give you three ways, briefly, three ways grace brings sanctification. I want to be clear about sanctification. That word is being made holy or set apart. So as we grow in the faith, Christian, we are constantly becoming more like Christ, right? We are being transformed, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from one degree of glory to the next. So as this transformation occurs, we call that sanctification. Three ways grace brings sanctification. Number one, on your outline, grace sets the path of sanctification. Grace sets the path of sanctification. Still speaking in terms of the faith and the life of the church, have you ever had the privilege of seeing the gospel take root in somebody's life? Have you ever been able to observe the Word of God doing work in a person? You know, there are some among us today, I may not even know when exactly you were saved, but I saw the days when your sanctification jumped on the fast track, if you will. I have seen in some of your lives the way that the Word of God has taken root in such a way as to bring about zeal for the gospel and a vigor in the faith and a desire for service in the church. I saw the zeal for Christ, that burden for ministry in you. It was affecting you. That's what Paul is talking about right here in verses 5 and 6. He says, talking about the grace of God that was given you in Jesus Christ, he says that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Paul is recalling what he saw happen among the Corinthians. He's saying, when I came to town and preached the gospel, y'all believed, and I saw the growth that happened to you. I saw your sanctification in process. So, see folks, getting saved, we need to be clear on this, getting saved is not some event that happened to you in the past and it's done and it's over with. No, your conversion to Christ saves you and puts you on an entirely different path in life. It is a path of being transformed, being sanctified, being made into the image of Christ. And this path is the path of every truly saved individual. He says right here, grace sets the path of sanctification, all right? He says it's enriched you. Grace enriched you, verse 5. He says this enrichment happened in every way. The point is that God has withheld nothing from them. In Romans, it says that God has given us his Son, so how will he not, with him, give us all things? We have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1. There's no lacking. He goes on to describe two specific ways they've been enriched. You were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Now you might think, if your speech is going to change, maybe you need to know something first, right? So it seems like Paul would mention knowledge before he mentions speech. But yet he does it in reverse. And I think what Paul is doing is strategic here. So let's look at speech and knowledge. Speech and knowledge. This speech, I think, is actually referring to the public or interpersonal communication of the gospel. It's actually the ministry of the word that is taking place in the life of the church. You know, Jesus prayed in John 17. I'm going to need a bigger towel today. John Thompson, y'all know that coach? Right here. Any basketball fans know what I'm talking about. You're going to see sweat in my shirt here in a second. speech. Publicly speaking the gospel in the various ways that the word may be administered. So Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, Father, praying for his disciples and all those who would believe through their testimony. He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. So I think this speech that Paul is talking about here is how the word of God goes forth among the saints. Now, this does include the preaching of the word. It does include maybe like small group Bible studies. It does include, however, those little bits of shepherding hearts that you do week in and week out. You know, when you offer that word of encouragement, what you're doing is reaffirming the word of God among us. When you remind that struggling person, that suffering person, that all your hope is in Jesus Christ, you know what you're doing? You are again being enriched in that speech. The ministry of the word was so central at the start of Corinth, the church of Corinth, that it set the tone for the rest of the life of the church. You know, I was a little kid. My mother did aerobics classes in church. Y'all remember when they used to do that? I know nowadays they do Zumba. But some churches do aerobics and different activities throughout the week. And my mom led one of those classes. So you could go and look through the windows of the gym at this church. And you could see all these women doing the exact same thing that my mom was doing. Those goofy little steps up on the, you know what I'm talking about. The aerobics class. And all their working together, they were unified because they were following my mom. And at the same time, while they were working together, they were strengthening themselves. Do you see how when the gospel, when the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection, when the gospel unifies us, when we take our cues from the gospel, then all of what we do to one another, the ministry we have to one another, causes us to be strengthened. And so he says, it begins with the speech. The word of God was central in such a way, and through that, he says, you've been enriched also in all knowledge. The ministry of the word caused their knowledge to be enriched. Linsky says here, where all the forms of teaching and of admonition abound, there, as a natural result, all the forms of knowledge will spread in the congregation and thus likewise abound. So as we are all enriched in our speech with the gospel, we will also at the same time be enriched with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Son. So grace enriched you. He also says in verse 6, grace worked immediately. He says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. This enrichment was immediately visible upon their faith in Jesus Christ. When they first believed the testimony of Christ, the gospel, the grace of God was already at work. And that grace had sustained them every step of the way. So number one, first way grace brings sanctification. Grace sets the path of sanctification. That's how they got started. So he was speaking in past tense in those two verses. You were enriched. Then he goes into verse 7 and the tense changes. Look at it. It says, so that you are not lacking right now. So that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So number two, grace supplies the means of sanctification. Grace supplies the means of sanctification. So grace sets us on the path of sanctification, of growth, of Christ's likeness. Yet God's grace in Christ also supplies the means by which we are sanctified. Now, we may be able to affirm this. You may have heard what I just said and said, well, yeah, amen, right? But you know, some people live their Christian life like God saved them and then sort of tossed them in a pool of water and said, okay, now you got to figure out how to swim by yourself. No. No. The initial work of God was not to set you on track to handle it yourself. I know some of y'all are not hearing me when I say that. God did not save you so that you could make yourself better. That is impossible. He did not save you so you could self-perfect or self-sanctify. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, the one who began the work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. Look, there is no way that you can sanctify yourself. There's only one who said that, Jesus. And he said, I sanctify myself. He was able to set himself apart for the purposes of God. But you know what? If you are dead set on making yourself grow or making yourself more like Christ, you have grossly, sadly, heinously missed the boat. He is the one sustaining you. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatians, and they had this idea that they were supposed to work to earn their sanctification, to earn their justification. And he says in Galatians 3:3, Paul says this. He says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit of God, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You foolish Galatians. See, God has granted the Holy Spirit to the church to ensure that failure is not an option. That if you truly know Jesus Christ, you will stand before Him complete on that day. There is no other route for a true Christian to take. He'll complete the work that He started in us. I was looking for my towel there for a second. So this means the supply of means. We can see in the scriptures, Philippians 4:19, all our needs are supplied according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That verse says, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Now I want you to understand what he's saying here. The words actually is like, you are not falling behind or coming up short in gifts. So what Paul is saying right here is an encouragement for us. God has given us everything we need for the task at hand. You know, in the life of the church, we're tempted to think, well, you know, if we just had a little more of this, you know, if we just had that person, or if we could hire him, or if we could get them to join our church, if we just had that, then we would be good. And let me tell you, that's a lie from Satan himself. And what it shows is you don't trust God, you trust in the arm of the flesh. I don't care if a church has 10 members or 10,000. God has given them everything they need for ministry. Makes you rethink all this church competition we see and hear about and even think sometimes. I don't know, just as a side note, I don't know how it's worked out this way, but I've heard of other local churches even that have lost members. You know, they leave one church, go to another church, because they got this program that's better or whatever. I don't know exactly why they leave churches, but various different reasons, I'm sure. But there are people who have left one church to go to another church, and all the while, they have completely skipped over Cedar View. Now, I think this is sort of a phenomenon. And honestly, I'm thankful that the Lord is not sending us people who simply want to consume religious products. But I'm praying that the Lord would send us people who want to invest and contribute to the future and the advance of the gospel. This is why I refuse to compete with church programs, because we are not in competition. Thinking that we had, if we just had this or that, if we just had a gym, if we just had a movie night, oh my goodness, the list goes on and on. Put your faith in Jesus. Not all this fleshly stuff. Oh, we could go on and on. His point is, you are not lacking in anything, so it crushes all comparison. When it comes to the life of the church, let me tell you, the grass is not greener on the other side. You leave one church that's got its set of problems, you go to another church, it's going to be good for a little while until you figure out that they're a bunch of broken people just like the last folk. And then you're going to have a whole new set of problems. This is why a lot of pastors go to a church for 3 years and then leave. Oh, let me go here, do some good, and then when I start to see all the nitty-gritty that's going on under the surface, I'll just go find another church to do it all over again with, right? So I praise God for pastors who have been the pastor of a church for a long period of time, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Praise God for that kind of investment. Praise God for church members, charter members. Thank you for not giving up on Cedar View. Thank you for your ministry that bears fruit even today. He talks about these means. Grace supplies the means. He's given us everything we need. But then he says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting is a present reality and another of the means of sanctification. This waiting is a hopeful waiting, an expectant waiting, a waiting that keeps the return of Christ always in view, so that when he comes, you are not surprised. You know, they say don't pray for patience, right? Well, I would say it's too late. God is going to make you wait. He's going to make you patient for the coming of Christ. You know, waiting may be one of the most frustrating things in life. Waiting in traffic. Waiting in the doctor's office. Waiting on the package to arrive in the mail. Waiting on that baby to come. Yet, God has ordained waiting to be a sanctifying tool in the life of his people. And you see in the text, waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he says right here? All the waiting in the world will mean when he comes, it's worth it. It will so be worth it. Thirdly, grace bringing sanctification. Grace secures the end of sanctification. So we have dealt with the past. Paul points us to the future, the present reality that we have everything we need, and then points us to the future. Grace secures the end of sanctification. He says right here in verse 8, who, referring to Jesus Christ, will sustain you in the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first off, grace brings us to the end. He says, will sustain. Christian, the tank may feel low sometimes, but it will never be empty. I don't want you to doubt that. We cling to truths from the Word about he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he holds us in the palm of his hand and nobody can pluck us out. And yet Christians live with this fear of abandonment. Like God has left us alone. This is not new. Job and Jeremiah, even Jesus, why have you forsaken me? All this points us to that temptation we have to feel abandoned. Yet, he says right here, who will without a doubt assuredly sustain you to the end. So he brings us, grace brings us to the end, and then grace covers us at the end. We're almost done. I want you to listen closely. Who will sustain you to the end? You say that word? Guiltless. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. To expand on this, I'm just going to read a passage of Scripture and then we're going to close. Romans 8. If you'd like to go there, you can. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. Paul here speaking about the same truths. The grace covers us. Grace covers us at the end. Here, Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. It says, what then shall we say to these things? Speaking about God's work in Christ so that we're no longer condemned but saved. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Do y'all see that? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who is going to stand up to the face of God and say that we have not been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ? Who is going to say that we are not truly forgiven? Who can have any evidence or grounds to say that our salvation is not secure? He says, who can bring any charge against God's elect? Why does he ask that question? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. This is the gospel. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Somebody ought to get excited about that, right? There is assurance in our text today that when Christ comes again, you will, if you have believed on him, stand guiltless. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand before Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you are my only hope. Jesus, you are my only righteousness. Jesus, you are the only rock, my only salvation. I have nowhere else to go but you. And that there's going to be some, maybe some of you, that on that day you stand there and say, well, I thought I did good enough. I tried hard enough. You know what Jesus says? Depart from me. I never knew you. Look, I'm convinced that there are some who don't know Jesus Christ and you need him today. The assurance of our text, the assurance of Paul's words at the end of our text today, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look, God is calling. Paul would say later to the Corinthians, don't delay. Proverbs 27:1 says, don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what a day may bring forth. Can you guarantee that you're going to wake up with breath tomorrow morning? Can you guarantee that you're going to make it home safely this afternoon? So Paul says to them, he says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, the truth is you will not be perfected. You will not be sanctified. Chances are you're not even sure what you're on this earth for. Fall on him in faith today. Be saved. Have the assurance of eternity, the hope of eternity on your side. Josh is going to come now, lead us in our time of response. Let's pray.